The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke to you on the subject of the prevailing ignorance about this Christ. Why a subject like that? And why a series like that? Because probably more people think about this person, Jesus Christ, at Christmas time than any other time during the year. It is only our hope and desire to get the facts straight, and you might know really who he is and what he came to do. So we spoke about the prevailing ignorance of this Christ. And then last Sunday we talked to you about his human nature, the humanity of Christ. And today I want to speak on the divine nature of Christ, his deity. In Luke chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. As I was reading that, I was thinking about the directions that God gave this angel. He didn't have a GPS. God told him, number one, which planet to go to. I want you to go to the planet Earth. And down on the planet Earth, there is a city of Galilee. Go to the city and surrounding regions of Galilee. And once you get to Galilee, you find out where Nazareth is. A city of Galilee named Nazareth. And in that city, I want you to talk to a young virgin by the name of Mary. So specific, every point well laid out in the foreordained plan of God. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I was listening to a different preacher who was speaking from a different translation, and it just butchered verse 28. The angel said, The favor of the Lord is upon you. No, he said, Thou art highly favored. He used a Greek word that is only used in one other place in the New Testament when Christ is said that he's the beloved and we are accepted in the beloved. That word accept, we're accepted in the beloved. Same word used here. Mary, you have been accepted to do a job, to perform a task. You're highly favored. Not everybody going to have this favor placed on them. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never had intimate knowledge of a man. I've never had intimate relationship with a man. How can this possibly be? And so the angel tells her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She said to the angel, you let happen to me according to what the scripture says, according to what God says, according to God's word. There is a statement made in Hebrews 1:3 speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described as the express image of God's person. The express image of God's person. The scripture has furthermore said that no man hath seen God at any time and lived. So how can we see God? How can we know God? How can we look upon God? Christ Jesus is the express image of His person. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Christ. If you want to hear what God has to say, listen to Christ. If you want to know what God does, observe what Jesus Christ did. He's the express image of God. It is the Greek word hypostasis, leading to the hypostatic union of Christ. Those are theological words, but it has to do with what kind of person was Jesus Christ when he left heaven to come down to this earth. I mean, we don't bother too much about a question like that concerning normal physical birth. But this man is going to visit planet Earth. He's going to come from heaven, and none of us have ever seen heaven before, but it's there nonetheless. It is the abode of God. He's going to leave that place up there and come down to this earth. What kind of person is he going to be? What is the nature of his being born of the Virgin? What will be his essence? What will it be like when he comes? Again, when Christ commanded the wind and the waves to be still, the disciples asked the question, what manner of man is this? We've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen anybody do what he just did. He said some words to the waves, and the waves did what he said. He said and spoke some words to the winds, and the winds did what he said. What kind of man is this man? What was his substance? No other person ever born fits this description. In John 7:46, the Pharisees were sent out to arrest Christ, and they came back empty-handed. And they were asked about why they had not captured him, why they had not brought him. And they said, never a man spake as this man. Dear ones, they were not dealing with an ordinary man. They were dealing with one who came down from heaven. What kind of person is this? And the answer is, he's the God-man. He was one man with two natures. He was divine, and I'm always a little hesitant in using divine, even on speaking about the divinity of Christ. Angels are divine, all right? But Jesus Christ is not divine in that sense. He is deity. He is the God-man. He was a human being, and he was God Almighty, robed in flesh with two distinct natures, God and man. The kenotic theory of Christ, from that little Greek word kenosis, in Philippians said that when he comes, he will make himself of no reputation. To make himself of no reputation, in the expanded language, is he would strip himself. He would lay aside some things when he left heaven to come into this world as a man. And that raises the question of what did he lay aside, or of what did he strip himself in order to come to this earth in the form of a servant? And the answer, at no time did he lay aside his deity or become less than what he had always been in eternity. Never think for one moment, my dear friends, that this baby born in a Bethlehem manger scene was less than God. He was always deity. He laid aside, however, his glory and the prerogatives of deity. He chose not to display all of the attributes of deity, though he did display some of them. He did not display all of the attributes of deity. I like this one. He put a veil over his deity. He put a veil over his deity. When a woman wears a veil, it's very difficult to make out the distinct features of her face because it's a covering. You can see a little bit, but you can't see much. It's a veil. It's a covering. Jesus Christ covered his identity when he was going down the road to Emmaus. And there were two disciples who started talking to him about this one Jesus who was supposed to be raised from the dead. They didn't even know they were talking to him. He withheld his identity. Well, when he came as a baby, my dear friends, he withheld his deity, that is, his glory, the fact that man could know by looking at him that he was from outer space. He looked like a normal child. He stripped himself. In our last session, we studied about the humanity of Christ. He was a real man. He was a real human being with a human body. He had a human soul and a human spirit. We must never forget that. That's a very important aspect concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a human being. I gave these to you last Sunday. He was a baby like others. He was circumcised like others. He was weaned from his mother as other babies. He grew up and matured as others. He wept tears as others. He hungered as others. He thirsted as others. He was weary as others. And you know what? He slept as others. He was sorrowful as others. He was buffeted as others. He was scourged as others. He was crucified as others. Remember, on either side, there was a thief. Those thieves were crucified. They went through the horrible torture of being crucified. Christ was in the midst. He too went through that. He bled as others. He died as others. He was buried as others. And then he resurrected with a human body. But he was human. He had to be a human being. And he was a human being with a human body. Now in this present study, I want us to examine the deity or the divine nature of this Jesus Christ. Just as literally as Christ was a complete man, he was and is complete God. Now, you don't find too much objection to the fact that he was a complete man. But when you start talking about him being complete God, then the opposition raises its ugly head and the controversy begins. He was and is complete God. His humanity can be verified, but also his deity can be verified. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "For in him," speaking of this Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," the deity of Jesus Christ. Now then, this morning, Let's look at the evidences, or some of the evidences, of his deity. Number one is the evidence of his conception. The evidence of his conception. In verse 35 of Luke 1, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, you need to encircle that in your Bible, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now listen carefully. Jesus Christ did not have a miracle birth. What he had was a miracle conception. He had a normal birth. He had a natural birth. But he had a supernatural conception. Now his birth evidences his humanity, but it is his conception that evidences his deity. There are only three means of human production. Babies cannot be born a multiplicity of various different ways. They can be born in different places, but it's all reduced to three particular ways. Number one, natural insemination. This is a biological reproduction. The union of male and female. But you see, this did not happen with Christ. Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is the way it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused not to his father, but to Joseph, before they came together. Conception took place in the womb of Mary before she and Joseph came together. So it was not natural insemination. Number two, there is what we call artificial insemination. This is known as test tube insemination. This did not happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it could never have happened. But second of all, it was completely unknown at the time. The third way of childbirth is supernatural insemination. Supernatural insemination. This is insemination by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the only way a virgin could birth a baby. The only way a virgin could birth a baby, by supernatural insemination. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. He covered Mary. He hovered over Mary. He overshadowed her, and she conceived. There is a scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that speak of the creation of the heaven and the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the King James says, moved upon the face of the waters. It is the word hovered. The Holy Spirit of God, listen, hovered over darkness. Is not that what it says? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit of God hovered over darkness. And the Spirit of God moved, underscore that word, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was total darkness in Mary's womb. There was total darkness in Mary's womb. But her womb was lit up by the power and presence of the Son of God. Supernatural insemination. Many things are unknown about embryology. Research is still going on to this day of really what happens when a baby is conceived and how a baby is born. Some of the answers we've come to accept as being factual and true, but there are many mysteries about childbirth and conception. The scripture speaks clearly of it in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Incidentally, if you want an adequate sex education, read your Bible. Don't get it from Hollywood. And don't get it from the public school system. You want to know about sex education, read your Bible. In Psalm 139, the writer says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." My substance, do a good word study on that. My substance, it is not called a fetus until 3 months. Before the fetal stage, the scripture says it's substance. Substance. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, the most secret place in the world until violated is the womb of a mother. And curiously, I was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The darkest place is the mother's womb. There is no light. Yet thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." It was a glob. It was imperfect. As far as man is concerned, no one could ever figure out what's going to come from this. "Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." That before the fetal stage, my dear friends, God knows all about the hands and the fingers and the toes and the organs of that baby that will be born. And they're planned before the foundation of the world. And it happens in the womb of a woman. Physical birth. But this is supernatural birth. The Holy Spirit hovered over the unfertilized womb of a virgin and supernaturally planted a divine seed which would unionize with the egg of the woman and thus produce a divine human being. Mary was the instrument which provided our Lord's humanity in his birth, but it was the instrument of the Holy Spirit which produced our Lord's divine nature in conception. You say, "You expect me to believe that?" No, you can go to hell if you want to. Because if you don't believe that, my dear friend, you're going to hell. You don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. You don't believe in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you're going to go to hell. You don't believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead, you'll go to hell. If you don't believe in one day his coming again the second time, you'll go to hell. We're talking not about just important people, whether their names be Presley or Mandela. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't it strange that more publicity is given to man than has ever been given to the Son of God? So you say, how do you know he's deity? Because of his conception. That only happened one time. It'll never be repeated. Another evidence is his holy character. 1 John 3:5 said, you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now that blows your mind, doesn't it? And the reason it probably blows your mind is because in us, we're full of it. Yeah. Or have you not noticed lately? But in him was no sin. No sin. I spoke rather recently about man, how he's a sinner. Let me repeat just very quickly. Man is constituted a sinner only in three ways. Number one, he's a sinner by birth. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David was conceived in a state of sin. Jesus Christ was not conceived in a state of sin, nor was he born in a state of sin. In him is no sin by birth. David was a sinner because he had a human father who transmitted Adam's sin unto him. But Christ had no human father. He did not come from Adam, therefore he was never a sinner by birth. Number two, man is a sinner by choice. In John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men choose sin over righteousness. However, Jesus Christ never made such a sinful choice. Man is a sinner by practice. John 3:20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their evil deeds be reproved. But you see, Jesus Christ never practiced sin. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So his holy character demonstrates his deity. There's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this earth for 30 years. Then there is the evidence of his lifestyle and his conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never did anything wrong in his entire life of 33 years on this earth. He was truly, uniquely the Son of God. He never confessed a sin. Even, my dear friends, while hanging on the cross just before he died, he never confessed a sin. There have been many people who were very hard criminals and hard in conduct and hard in immorality and hard in the sins of the world. They'd never confess their sins, but when they got ready to die, they wanted to talk to the priest. Call the priest in so I can confess. You know why Jesus never confessed a sin on the cross of Calvary? He didn't have any to confess. Judas Iscariot was an enemy. And yet he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. You know what that did? It drove him to suicide. If he'd really had a cause for turning Christ over to be crucified, he could possibly have lived with that. But he had betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, a judge, said, I find no fault in him. And Pilate would have delighted to find a reason to convict Christ, but he couldn't find anything wrong with him. Thomas, a disciple, said after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. We don't have time to pursue these scriptures, only to mention them to you. The Bible uses this kind of terminology when it describes Jesus Christ. He was holy, Luke 1:35. He was righteous in Isaiah 53:11. He was good in Matthew 19:16. He was faithful in Isaiah 11:5. He was true in 1 John 5:20. He was just in Zechariah 9:9. He was guileless in Isaiah 53:9. He was sinless in John 8:46. He was spotless in 1 Peter 1:19. He was innocent in Matthew 27:4. And he was harmless in Hebrews 7:26. The evidence of his lifestyle and conduct. Only deity could be found in this way. Also, his deity is evidenced by his claims, by what he had to say. May I read you from John chapter number 10, verses 36 through 38. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "Say you of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, you believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him." That's deity. John 14, 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 10, 30, "I and my Father are one." John 6, 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." John 8, 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 4, 26, "I that speak unto thee am he." He said that in response to the woman at the well. Her statement was, "We know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." And Christ said, "I that speak unto thee am he." I am God's Messiah. That's deity. And in John 17, 5, in his intercessory prayer, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's always been the Son of God, always been deity. How can we know about his deity? How can it be verified? By his commands, by what he commanded. In Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." You know, there have been some presidents who honestly believe they had all power on earth as well as in heaven. But Christ said, "I have that power." How much power did he have? All. Doesn't leave any for me, does it? Doesn't leave any for you, does it? He commanded the resurrection of Lazarus. Did you hear that? We're not talking about Benny Hinn. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded the resurrection of Lazarus. But wait a minute, Lord, you're overlooking a very important thing. He's been dead so long, he stinks. Corruption has set in. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ stood outside that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that had been bound came forth, came forth. I've noticed all the faith healers down through the years, starting out with A.A. Allen. Cut my teeth on A.A. Allen. They tell me A.A. Allen was so drunk when he died, they didn't have to embalm him. I mean, we could just go through the list of whether it be Benny Hinn, whether it be Oral Roberts. It doesn't make all of them dying. Have you noticed that? Now, they can cure you, but they can't cure themselves. He commanded, the Lord Jesus commanded the wind and the waves. Now, I tried it on the wind, and it just doesn't work. Forget it. I said to the wind, "Look, you've blown enough now. I know you're there. Everybody in Tyler, Texas knows you're there. Cut it off just a little bit." It did not pay me any attention. But when the Creator said, "Peace, be still," just like that. That's deity. He commanded the demons at Gadara, come out of the man. They came out and entered into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff and committed suicides. What the demoniac was going to do had not the Lord had mercy on him. He even commanded the devil. He said, get thee hence. And Satan left him and would no longer bring about temptation to him. He commanded the palsy, arise, take up your bed and walk. Those things give evidence of his deity. He also said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when he said that, the Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God? They were absolutely right. What they failed to see was God was standing right there in Christ, his deity. Evidenced by his competency. Trying to carry forth this little message of alliteration, his ability. His ability. He did things which only God could do. He demonstrated his equality with the Father in all of his attributes. I'll give you the reference. I do not have time to read them all. He created. He created. You know, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The same was with God. It was God. And all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. When you read about the creation story, Jesus Christ is doing that. He's God. He creates. He does things that no other human being could ever possibly do. Colossians 1:13, 1 through 19. He upholds creation. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He keeps it all together. He walked on the water. Matthew 14:22 through 25. At first, Simon Peter thought, along with the other disciples, it was an apparition, it was a ghost. But the closer he got to the boat, they realized that Jesus Christ was walking on the water, and Peter said, bid me that I come unto thee. And the Lord said, help yourself. And he stepped out, and boy, he said, take a picture. I'm walking on the water. And he started getting his eyes off of Christ, onto himself and on the waves. And all of a sudden he began to sink. But the Lord never did sink. He walked on the water. Don't go trying that, dear friend. I'm going to tell you now, you will sink smooth, sink to the bottom. You say, well, I'm a swimmer. You're not that good a swimmer. I just put you in the middle of the ocean and say, I want to watch you swim for the next 40 days. No, you sink. He doesn't sink. His competency, his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things before they ever happen. Simon Peter said to him on one occasion in Matthew 17:24 through 27, the tax collectors are here, and Lord, they say we're behind in our taxes. Got to pay taxes. And the Lord said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. Now, Peter, you're so upset about this. Get you a fish hook, get you a pole. Go down here by the Sea of Galilee, and you cast that line out. And the very first fish you catch, don't eat him, but open his mouth. And when you open his mouth, he'll have exactly the amount of money we need to pay taxes. Can you hear Simon Peter under his breath saying, you've got to be kidding? Huh? But he did, my dear friends. The first fish, I don't know how many other fish he caught, the first fish, God knew that. He knows the very paths the fish swim through. He knows that. And he knew this specific fish would be caught. And in that fish's mouth. Doesn't tell us how it got there. We don't care. He's able to pay his taxes. That's what you call omniscience. Christ was getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and he needed some livestock. He needed an ass and the colt of an ass. So he tells his disciples in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 3, you go and find me a colt and the ass of a colt, and you bring them to me. And if anybody tries to stop you, you tell them the master hath need of them. Now, don't go try that when you're stealing cars. It won't work. I can assure you. Just go up to a car on the street or anywhere you want to. You know, maybe the owner went inside to make a purchase or something. You just get in the car, and when he comes out, he says, hey, that's my car. You say, wait a minute, the master hath need of this. Well, you think he's going to say, oh, well, excuse me, I'll give you another car to go with it. Do you know what the owners of these two animals said? That's fine. God knew that. God planned that in Christ. He could see their thoughts. Luke 9:47, and Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. Most amazing, isn't it, how we have a tendency to judge people without knowing their thoughts. We judge them on what we see, their outside, but he knows their heart. And by his omnipresence, you might want to take a quick turn to John 3:13. And some of you Bible students, I want you to straighten me out on this if I don't have the right take on it. John 3:13. The Lord Jesus had been talking since verse 1 to Nicodemus. And he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now the question is, how can he be on earth and be in heaven at the same time? Answer, he's God. Now you got a better one. Talk to me after church. I want to know what you think about that one. Okay? Though his humanity died on the cross, his deity never did. So we see that Jesus Christ in his human nature, and we see Jesus Christ in his deity, his divine nature, manifested by his conception, his character, his conduct, his commands, and his competency. The Gnostics could not accept the God-man because they felt if deity became flesh, he could no longer be deity because flesh was sinful. And yet Jesus Christ had both. He was divine and he was human. The only God there ever has been is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only God there ever will be is the Lord Jesus Christ. This message should be going out all over the world as I speak to you this morning. And regardless of your religion, regardless of what you've always believed, Jesus Christ is the only God there ever has been or ever will be. He's God Almighty. You say, well, we really believe, we're sincere about our God. The road to hell's paved with good sincerity and good intentions. I think I've given you enough this morning. The humanity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Now, the only missing link is, what have you done with him? Will you receive him as your Savior and your Lord and the God that he is? And what he came to do, his person and his work. Shall we pray?